From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. Catholics who listen to this show in their local parishes this past year and in previous years, we know about the Eucharistic revival that's happening and will be culminating in July of next year. And so with Eucharistic revival, we talk about all these great ways to reflect on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And perhaps one of the great pushes or the great things that people are looking at in more detail now is Eucharistic adoration. For people who have done this in the past or people who maybe aren't doing it any longer or people who have never done it, they might wonder how to do it or what goes into it. Well, there's a brand new book by Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. You know her from EWTN and her numerous other books, but she's got a new book out called 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, which gives people some insight into Eucharistic adoration. And later in the show, we'll be talking about the Saint of New Orleans. Sister Sylvia Thibodeau will be talking to us about Venerable Henriette Delille, whose death anniversary is November 17th, right around the corner. It's a perfect time to talk about this Might Be Saint. And if you're interested in checking my show, They Might Be Saints, we've got the episode on Bishop Barriga, which was one of my all-time favorite ones to film. It's absolutely incredible to be there in Upper Peninsula, Michigan, filming this one. But it airs on Wednesday, November 22nd at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And Bishop Barriga is known for trekking across Michigan's wilderness, earning him the nickname the Snowshoe Priest. But his heroic virtue, bringing the gospel to Native Americans and immigrant miners, he earned Bishop Frederick Barriga sainthood. And what's interesting is there's actually a miracle that's being considered that would lead to his beatification. So check that one out on Wednesday, November 22nd at 9 a.m. Eastern. And you can also look at my show, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, San Giovanni Rotondo. That's tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Padre Pio, the great miracle-working saint, is the latest subject. And we'll journey to Italy to meet the man known worldwide for healing miracles by location and exhibiting the wounds of Christ in the stigmata. Again, that's Explore with the Miracle Hunter tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Later in today's show, we're going to be looking at the 365 Days with Mary Project like we always do. For today's date, November 11th, we've got Our Lady of the Portuguese from Diu in India in the year 1546. And the might-be saint of the day is Blessed Vikench Bosikov, who lived in Bulgaria from 1906 to 1952. And the question of the week is, in what countries do most miracles occur? I think I've got that answer from all my data, but I'll give it a shot later in the program. Let's take a look at the miracle news. We do this every week where we talk about the miracles happening around the world and those things that relate to miracles. And oftentimes when I'm reporting these miracle stories, I'll report on articles and reports that we find online and otherwise of miracles that are being claimed and investigated around the world. But this is one that came to my attention in a more organic way, you might say. This past week, I was speaking in the Diocese of Green Bay, and there was a report that came to me. I was speaking on Eucharistic miracles, and people from parishes all over the world, or all over the United States anyway, are asking me to speak about Eucharistic miracles. So it was kind of an interesting confluence of me speaking about it, and somebody in the audience shared this what happened in Green Bay this past week. There's an early report of six women at a Crisio retreat who claim to witness an illuminating and levitating Eucharist. And this has been reported to the local bishop and is currently under investigation. I'm sure you'll be reading more details about this at some point online, but you'll also be able to tune back into the show, and we'll report when we get more information on this alleged Eucharistic miracle that happened just last week in Wisconsin. Let's take a look at Catholic Pub Trivia. We do this every week where we ask a trivia question and give out a prize to an emailer who writes in the fastest with the correct answer. And the winners will get a prize, the Miracle Hunter image of the faces of Mary. And so last week we asked the question, who is the patron saint of airplanes? And maybe there are two answers or multiple answers, but the popular ones, anyway, is Our Lady of Loretto. I'm a Chicago guy myself, so when I fly all around the world, I see the Our Lady of Loretto Chapel in the O'Hare Airport. You could have also answered Joseph of Cupertino, the amazing levitating saint from Italy. And he is considered to be the patron saint of people who fly as well. So that's two possible answers for last week's question. The question for this week is, and they might be saints, the show in this week is Venerable Bishop Berga, the snowshoe priest who I referenced just a minute ago. And the question is, what friend of Bishop Berga of Italian descent is also a venerable, and he's from Wisconsin? So again, we're looking for a friend of Bishop Berga of Italian descent from Wisconsin who's also a venerable. If you think you know that answer and want to win the prize, the image of the faces of Mary, send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com or just go to my website, miraclehunter.com, and send me a message that way. And answers and winners will be posted on the show page on miraclehunter.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking to Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, the author of the brand new book, 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. People who tune into the show know we talk a lot about the Virgin Mary and her apparitions and miracles all around the world. And we also talk about Eucharistic miracles, and more importantly, perhaps, is the importance of the Eucharist in our daily life of faith. And there's a brand new book that in some way, you might say, combines these two loves of Catholics around the world, the Eucharist and Mary. And that name of that book is 30 and Marian Eucharistic Visits, Adoring Jesus with His Mother. And the author, you know her, of course, from EWTN and her many contributions in books and otherwise. And she's a favorite guest of the show, and that's Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Welcome back to the show today, Donna Marie.
Thank you so much, Michael. It's my pleasure and blessing to be back with you.
Well, it's great to chat with you about this book. And the book is an absolutely beautiful one. The cover is gorgeous, I have to say that. And for those people who do Eucharistic adoration and have a devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, perhaps this is the perfect book for them because it brings those two together. What inspired you to combine these two things, which some people might argue are very separate?
Yes, well, thank you for that great question. Well, to me, you know, to my simple mind and heart, Mary and Jesus are totally inseparable, have always been. And, you know, Jesus, of course, we know, was in Mary's womb, you know, his first tabernacle. So, you know, I don't think we could take them apart, the two of them. And I think Mary is the perfect person, the perfect saint, the perfect, you know, so perfect for us to take with us, to invite her to come with us to adoration, because she knows all about her son, and she knows all about perfecting our prayers. And if we look at the lives of the saints, you know, St. Louis de Montfort and so many others, St. John Paul II, you encourage us to get to know Mary, to get to know her more intimately. And, you know, we can't go wrong with her. She's always going to lead us to her son, as she tells us, as we learn in Scripture, you know, do whatever he tells you. So to me, it just makes perfect sense to invite Mary along. And to every Mass, too, I like to invite her and my guardian angel to be with me at Mass so that, you know, I can be open, my heart can be open to what our Lord is trying to do in my heart. So take her to adoration, ask her to be with you. You know, she's the perfect one.
Absolutely. And you mentioned the name St. Louis de Montfort. He's a heavy hitter when it comes to Marian devotion. I think he's one of the most famous saints when we talk about consecration to Mary and Marian devotion. And in your book, you talk about what St. Louis said being the shortest, surest, and most perfect way to Jesus. What was that?
Mary. Mary is the most perfect way to Jesus. That's what he says. He said that, you know, Jesus came into the world through Mary, and he must reign in the world through her as well. So he actually allayed St. John Paul II's fears about having a devotion to Mary, or too much of a devotion, because at one point St. John Paul II kind of questioned himself, you know, am I getting too close to Mary? Am I giving her too much attention? Am I taking away from Jesus? And he read St. Louis de Montfort's writings, and his fears were instantly allayed. He knew then that, no, this is what we should do. We should get so close to Mother Mary because she brings us ever closer to her Son.
Absolutely. And when we talk about Eucharistic adoration, I think anybody who does Eucharistic adoration knows it's just an opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus and bring forward everything in your soul to Jesus in that moment and be connected with him in a physical, close way. But for those people who don't do Eucharistic adoration, maybe they might have some questions about what should I be doing when I get there.
Right.
What are the four types of prayer that if you were to guide people a little bit when they do approach Jesus in Eucharistic adoration?
Right. Well, that's a very good question. First of all, Michael, I just want to say that the prayer doesn't, I don't want people to feel that it has to be regimented or a certain way, or you have to do these four ways or something like that. But I just give suggestions. You know, the first thing I think of when I get to Jesus is Thanksgiving. I thank him for even bringing me there to the chapel or wherever I am, because sometimes it takes a lot of effort or a lot, you know, get through a lot of struggles to even get there. So I'm always thankful to finally get there at his feet in the Blessed Sacrament. So I want to encourage people to remember to thank him, to praise him, you know, always praise him for all his blessings and for his glory, and to thank him earnestly, you know, for everything, and to ask forgiveness, you know, to ask forgiveness for our shortcomings, ask for the grace to do things better, you know, to please him more. So basically, it's just from your heart, you know, you could say it's those four things or whatever way you would like to come before him, but with a simple, contrite heart, with love in your heart. Just sometimes your prayers are wordless, you know, or they're tears even. You get before him and you might shed some tears just being so thankful, grateful for blessings, or having a hard time and you're just pouring it all out to him. So prayers don't need to be regimented or a specific formula. Prayers always rise from our hearts. But I like to guide the adorer. I like to guide the reader of the book, you know, in giving them suggestions, you know, pray for this grace during this reflection. Ask the Blessed Mother Mary to help you in this way, and I bring in a little story of reflection and just trying to help guide their prayer, but I don't want people to think that it has to be a certain way, because God knows what he's doing in our hearts, and we just want to be open to that.
We're talking today with Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle about her new book, 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, Adoring Jesus with His Mother. It's available from EWTN Publishing. You can go to EWTNRC.com to find that book. And so in this book, which is beautifully laid out, there's various reflections and inspirations, and then you have scripture passages as well, and scenes from the lives of Jesus and Mary to contemplate. So it's a great accompaniment to Eucharistic adoration. And of course, we want to reflect on the life of Mary and her virtue. What are the things that we can reflect on with Mary as we run into some of the challenges of our day-to-day life, even those that we might say some efforts of the evil one? What can we see in Mary's virtue that helps us there?
Oh, that's a wonderful question. Well, you know, Mary was always so very humble and still is, just full of humility, full of charity. And so, you know, God works in and through a humble soul. And you know who, as I call the evil one, because I don't like to give him so much credit, though we know he's there. We know we're in a spiritual battle, and we fight it all the way to heaven with God's grace. But you see, he can't really work so well in a humble soul. So it's very good to pray to emulate our mother's virtue, our Mother Mary's virtue of humility. So we want to be a humble soul, want to come before our Lord with humility. And so that's one of the virtues we could strive for, we could pray for, to be humble like Mary, to be charitable like Mary, to be generous. You know, she had such a generous heart. What did she do? She ran in haste as soon as she, you know, heard that her cousin Elizabeth needed her help. And there she was, pregnant with Jesus, you know, maybe still trying to get a hang of that gargantuan task that was, you know, that role that was kind of gifted to her in that moment at the Annunciation, but she had a generous heart, and she went out to serve another. So she teaches us to too, through this beautiful virtue of her generosity and her love, you know, to be a servant to others, to be that one to go and to help, you know, with Christ's love. And here she had Christ in her, in his first tabernacle, and she ran in haste to help. So we learn all of these wonderful things from Mary, and we could learn chastity from her. We could learn obedience. We could learn how to be quiet in prayer. We could learn we could strive to be a vessel like her. So in the table of contents of this book are laid out the 30 reflections that I offer to the reader, and most of them all, or if all, maybe all of them actually, have to do with some way we imitate her or pray for her help, Mary's help in our visits. But I also throw in there, weave in various saints and to help us along the way too. You know, people who have gone before us, the saints who love Mary, had such a special devotion to her, and they can help us on our journey as well.
And when we go to Eucharistic Adoration, and I know at various times in my life I've gone more often than not, and there have been times that I've been really inspired to go. Mm-hmm. Of course, we talk about the opportunity to adore Jesus as God and thank Him as our Savior, be in His presence in a physical way, but there are many times in our lives when we need spiritual healing,
yeah.
And adoration can be a perfect opportunity for that. Talk about how Mary brings us to spiritual healing.
Oh, yes, because she's our mother. You know, Jesus himself, when he hung from the cross, he was dying on the cross for our salvation. You know, his last breaths, you know, bleeding there and suffering so much, begging his Father in heaven to forgive those who did this to him, but yet he thought to give us an eminent gift, the gift of his own mother. His own mother he gave to us as he was dying for our salvation. It's pretty incredible to, you know, that's something to take to adoration, just those, you know, that very fact that he gave us the gift of his own mother. So now I'm going to forget what your question was. Yes, Mary, you know, so he gave her to us. So she is our mother. She's our mother. She tenderly shows us how to come to her son. You know, we get there in adoration. Sometimes we don't know what we're going to ask for or thank God for or whatever it is. But we want to spend that time with him because we know our church teaches us, you know, and we know in our hearts that Jesus is only going to help us. And sometimes it's a struggle to get there. We have so many things. We keep busy and this and that. But once we get there, I always find, Michael, I'm sure you have too, You're flooded with peace, you know, no matter how awful you feel, no matter what you're going through, you know there's that peace, that abiding peace from Jesus right there. And Mary leads us to that. She's our mother. She loves us. She leads us to visit her son. It might not be an hour. We might not have an hour. People are afraid to go and say, oh, I can't sign up. I can't commit to a holy hour. Well, that's okay. Stop by the church, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You know, when you have time, but also try to carve out those times to get there because he's waiting for our visits. And I don't know if we're going to have a chance to talk about the times when we can't get to the chapel because there's an answer to that as well.
Wonderful. The name of the book is 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, Adoring Jesus and His Mother. It's available from EWTN Publishing. And with any book, I get excited about books that feature saints.
Yes.
I do the show on EWTN. They might be saints, and I'm always most interested in saints with some kind of a miracle connection. In your book, you have Saint Faustina, the Fatima children, and others who we have some inspiring stories of these saints. And tell us about how you weave their stories into the book.
Okay. Thank you for asking that. Well, speaking of Saint Faustina, whom I love so dearly, I've researched for years, and I write a lot about divine mercy. And I humbly state that I'm considered an authority on the life of Saint Faustina. Well, you know, she teaches us an incredible lesson. She said that she learned from Jesus himself that Holy Communion stays with her until the next Holy Communion. It's the same with all of us, that Jesus stays with us. He abides in us. And we are a living sanctuary for him, a living tabernacle. As long as we stay in the state of grace, you know, as long as we are faithful, he is with us. So there were times when she couldn't get to the chapel because of sickness and other reasons, mostly because of sickness. And so she would adore our Lord right in our own heart. She teaches us that, you know, we can still adore our Lord even if we can't get to the chapel. And when she was a little girl, I don't know if I put this in the book or not, but I have it in my other books on St. Faustina. She used to receive spiritual communion when she couldn't get to Holy Mass on a Sunday. And that's because there was just one church dress to be shared among the three daughters at the time. And so she would have to wait her turn, and she would unite her heart and soul to the prayers of the Mass and receive spiritual communion. But she teaches us, and, you know, St. John Vianney, oh my gosh, you didn't mention him, but he used to ask for spiritual communion every quarter of the hour, because he said every time the clock would chime at the quarter of an hour, he would always remember to ask for spiritual communion. And I'm trying to get myself in the prayerful habit of asking more often for spirit, because it's so powerful and it's so beautiful. So we learn this from the saints.
Yeah, absolutely amazing. And this book is chock full of reflections, inspiration, scripture passages, elements from the lives of the saints. I think anybody who wants to do Eucharistic adoration, whether they're doing it already or want to start that practice, this is a great book. The name of the book is 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, Adoring Jesus with His Mother, and it's from Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, who's joined us today. This is available from EWTN Publishing. Donna Marie, thank you for joining us today, and tell us, where can people find out more about you, and where can they get this book?
Thank you so much, Michael. Well, they can learn more about me by going to my website, www.donnacooperoboyle.com. I know I have a long name. And if you put in Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, you'll still get to the same place. So you can go there. There's all kinds of things going on my website. You can subscribe to my free email newsletter and get the book there, an autographed copy, if you'd like. You can also please go to EWTNRC.com, check out everything they have to offer, but they have this, of course, my books there, and also Sophia Institute, who does the marketing and helps with EWTN books. They also have the book. You can support your local Heroic Catholic bookstore. You can go to Amazon. You can go so many places, and I just hope and pray that people will encounter Jesus Christ in the Eucharist in a very powerful way and ask Mary to assist them.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, for your great book, 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, and for joining us on today's program.
Thank you, Michael. God bless you.
God bless. That was Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Always a great conversation. And check out her new book, 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, available from EWTN Religious Catalog, which is EWTNRC.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we'll try to answer the question of the week: in what countries have the most miracles in history? Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. So I love getting your questions. People write in from around the world with those questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. I also love giving talks around the country. I was just in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and I gave a presentation, and we had lots and lots of questions afterwards. And I always enjoy that, to hear what people are thinking about in the world of miracles. And I do my best to give answers. And so a good question came in this week. The question from Jim, he asked, "Dear Miracle Hunter, in what countries do most miracles occur? Thank you, Jim." Well, thanks, Jim, for that question, and it's a good one. And I think that, you know, we might assume that miracles are spread all around the world sort of equally. I think that's what we might see as, in God's justice, what he might do. He might give everybody a fair shot at healings and miracles worldwide, and that's absolutely true. We all have access to miracles, but the question is relates to the reporting and perhaps the church building. So in many cases of famous miracles, you'll see a giant basilica that results after the church has investigated and approved those apparitions or other miracles that have been said to occur. And so really we look at the basilicas and the churches. And when we do that, we look at the most Christian countries of the world or the most Catholic countries of the world. So Italy, France, and Spain are the top three places of miracles of all sorts. Strangely enough, there are the most saints in Italy. They have some sort of a home field advantage, I think, with that. And then we also talk about Marian apparitions and Eucharistic miracles and various other things, miraculous statues, etc. All these things are concentrated around Europe. And in big numbers, you see the largest numbers of investigated and approved miracles. And as I always say, you know, the churches get built on the miracles that get approved. But that isn't to say that there aren't places around the world like Our Lady of Akita in Japan, or Our Lady of Kabeho in Rwanda, or Our Lady of Champion in Green Bay, Wisconsin, here in the United States. Miracles are spread all over the world, and of course, all over South America as well. And when we talk about trends, and if you were to look at the National Geographic magazine that I was a part of in December 15, Virgin Mary, Most Powerful Woman of the World, that map that's based on my Miracle Hunter data, you can see at the bottom of the map the sort of a distribution of data, which shows when most miracles happened. And you might say the vast majority of claims of miracles have happened in the 1500s, and 14, 15, 16. And then you look in the 19th and 20th century and beyond, we see another spike in miracles. So, but what's very fascinating is that perhaps those miracles from centuries ago, they happened all over Europe. The latest increase in miracles are happening all around the world, Africa, Asia, South America, and even North America. So we are seeing a shift in where miracles are being reported, investigated, and approved. So the data is fascinating. I've got that all on my website, miraclehunter.com. Thanks so much, Jim, for your great question. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. We do this every week, where we look at the Marian devotion of the day as it lines up exactly to the day's date. You all know Lourdes, February 11th, or Fatima, May 13th, or Guadalupe, coming right up now, December 12th. These are all the famous ones, but did you know that there's a different day, there's a different devotion for each and every day of the calendar year? And so I call this 365 Days with Mary. And so for today's date, November 11th, we've got Our Lady of the Portuguese from Jew in India in the year 1546. And the story goes that an attack on Jew on the eve of Easter in 1546, and the Portuguese withstood the advance of the Turks to capture a fort. The pitched battle became known as one of the greatest ever fought by the Portuguese troops in India, and the fighting persisted continuously from April 20th, 1546 to November 7th, when the Virgin Mary appeared upon the ramparts defending the fort with a lance in her hand, and the enemy's camp was stricken with fear, and the attack was called off. And the viceroy, Juan de Castro, his Portuguese fleet, joined the ground forces and confirmed Portuguese victory and cemented their presence over the region. And that is called Our Lady of the Portuguese. Fascinating story from 1546. For more information on this devotion or any of the hundreds of other Marian devotions from around the world, you can go to 365dayswithmary.com, pick up the book, download the free app from the iOS App Store, or join any of the 10,000 followers on 365 Days with Mary Facebook page. Now let's take a look at They Might Be Saints. We do this every week where we talk about those people on the path to sainthood. Of course, we're talking about servants of God, venerable, blessed, those people who don't have enough of their miracles yet recognized by Rome. And when they do, they will be saints. So for right now, they might be saints. And we're talking about from miracle workers to martyrs to those ordinary people living extraordinary lives of heroic virtue. These are the people that make us wonder if someday they might be saints. And this lines up to my television series on EWTN, which airs on Wednesdays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time, and also to my book, They Might Be Saints, available from EWTNRC.com by that same title, They Might Be Saints. And we've been waiting some months for sainthood news coming out of Rome. They've taken a break over there at the Vatican, but they're back, and we have new future saints to report. And so on Wednesday, November 8th, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, received an audience with his Reverend Eminence, Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, the prefect for the Dicastery for the Cause of Saints. And during this audience, the Pope authorized the same Dicastery to promulgate a decree regarding the heroic virtues of the servant of God, Giuseppe Marazzo. He's a professed priest of the Congregation of the Rogationists of the Heart of Jesus, and he was born on May 5th, 1917, in San Vito de Normani, and he died on November 30th, 1992, in Messina, also in Italy. And according to the website for the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints, he was a professed priest from the Rogationists, and he had great charity towards God within the fulcrum of his life. Grace was the source of all his actions, the presupposition of every work, the fruit of an always intense and constant prayer. So that's the description from that website about this future saint. And now we see him as a Venerable Giuseppe Marazzo. With one miracle, he'll be declared blessed. With a second miracle, he'll be named a saint. And let's take a look at the might-be saint of the day. We do this every week where we talk about the person whose feast day or death anniversary lines up exactly to the day's date. And so for today, November 11th, we've got Blessed Vincenz Bosikov, who lived from 1926 to 1952 in Bulgaria. And he was Vincenz Bosikov. He was born in 1926. He was a Passionist priest, ordained in 1926. He's ordained in 1926. He's the Bishop of Nikopol, Bulgaria, in 1947. He became imprisoned and tortured for his faith and for refusing to denounce affiliation with the Vatican by the communist government in 1948. And he was killed and became a martyr. And again, he was born in 1900 in Bulgaria. And his death by shooting was November 11th at Sofia in Bulgaria. And he was declared venerable in 1994 on March 26th by Pope John Paul II in a decree of martyrdom. So he went from venerable to blessed. And that moment, with one more miracle, Blessed Vincenz Bosikov will be declared a saint. And that's the saint of the day, Vincenz Bosikov from Bulgaria. For more information on this saint and any of the others being featured on the program, They Might Be Saints, go to theymightbesaints.com. And for people who want to check out the show this week on They Might Be Saints, November 22nd on Wednesday at 9 a.m. Eastern Time, we've got one of my favorite episodes about Bishop Frederick Barriga. They Might Be Saints. Trekking across Michigan's wilderness earned him the nickname of the Snowshoe Priest, but his heroic virtue bringing the gospel to Native Americans and the immigrant miners may earn Bishop Frederick Barriga sainthood someday. And there's a brand new miracle that's being investigated currently, so we might see him as a blessed very soon. But check that one out. They Might Be Saints, November 22nd at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be hearing from Sister Sylvia Thibodeau talking about Venerable Henriette DeLille, the saint of New Orleans. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. We talk a lot about saints on this show, and future saints in particular, and future American saints, even in more particular, as you might say. And when we talk about those people on the path to sainthood, we're talking about venerables and blesseds before they have all their miracles and are declared a saint formally by Rome. And I wrote a book, it's called They Might Be Saints, which pairs with my television series, They Might Be Saints. And in that book, one of the chapters is dedicated to Venerable Henriette DeLille. She's one of the very few venerables in the United States with one miracle become a blessed, a second miracle become a saint. And we're so excited to talk with Sister Sylvia Thibodeau about the canonization cause and life of Venerable Henriette. Welcome to the program today, Sister Sylvia.
Thank you.
Well, I'm so excited to talk to you today, and I think that this is a future saint that many Americans don't know yet about and need to know about because of her incredibly inspiring life. So as we just open it up for this interview, let's just describe a little bit. Who was the woman, Henriette DeLille?
Well, Henriette DeLille is a young Afro-Creole woman who grew up in the 19th century New Orleans, which was an enslaved area at the time. She was the third of four children of Marie Josepha Diaz, who was maternal mother. And as far as her father is concerned, we know very little about him. We believe that the father of her brother, who was the oldest in the family, Jean de Lille, is also the father of Henriette de Lille. But we believe that from our studies of Henriette de Lille, that she was a very devout young woman, that she believed in God, and she was faithful. She faced many challenges in her life because she was neither slave nor free, in the sense that she was a descendant of slaves. And to be able to remove that scar was a very challenge. It still exists today for people who were born enslaved. So she was no different. But in spite of that, she tried to live a holy life, a good life, helping others, being a servant of the poor. And she continued that. And of course, we know that's why today we're trying to declare her a saint, or work with the church to declare her a saint.
Wonderful. So we're talking today with Sister Sylvia Thibodeau about Venerable Henriette de Lille. And when we talk about her education in Catholicism, who are some of the people who influenced her life along the way?
Well, Henriette de Lille, great-great-grandmother, was an enslaved woman who was brought to New Orleans in the 17th century. She came from Senegambia, this region in West Africa. The region was colonized by the French. And, of course, the French colonizers brought their religion with them. So her great-great-grandmother, though probably a Muslim woman by religion, was exposed to Catholicism. Once she's brought to the New World, to the United States, and is sold into slavery to a Catholic family, of course, because everyone in Louisiana had to profess Catholicism because of the colonies. Henriette's grandmother's mother, then all are Catholic. Catholicism is not new to them. So as a young girl, this was the religion she knew. She was baptized. We don't have the date of her baptism, but we know she was confirmed when she was about in her early 20s. So she had to have been baptized. We do have her confirmation record. And from that time on, she was a faithful young Catholic. She went to school with the sister of St. Mart, who educated the young women of color. And of course, they certainly learned the virtues and values of living a holy life from Sister St. Mart, because she was completely dedicated to helping the poor. She was a French woman who came to the United States in the early 1800s. So Henriette probably learned these early values and morals and a holy way of life from not only her family and the women in her family, but also from Sir St. Mart. Later on in her life, during that same time, Marie Alacoque, who was also a very dedicated woman to the helping people, lived with them, encountered Henriette and her friends Juliet and Josephine, who were on the same path to trying to do things and help people who were suffering, the enslaved and the free, of their own race. They eventually formed some kind of confraternity where they could organize themselves into a type of service group. And from that confraternity, they declared that they would do certain things. First of all, they would care for one another, and they would try to profess to be good people. And if anyone in that group committed any kind of scandal, they would have to leave the group. And then the third thing was to reach out and help the poor, especially the marginalized and those who were suffering from illness or being elderly people. They committed themselves to this, which was the sort of the foundation for the establishment of the religious order that later became the Sisters of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They called the first group. So that is a kind of a quick summary of her spirituality and her own faith life. But deeply rooted in this religious belief was sort of Jansenism, a type of Jansenism that had found its way into the spirituality of Henriette de Lisle and remained in the early community. Because when we read the life of the early sisters from one of the journal keepers of our community, Sister M. Bernard Diggs, she talks constantly about the cross. Without a cross, there's no crown. That the sisters had to suffer, and in order to gain their place in heaven. So I think that, and we believe, this was deeply rooted in the pioneer women of the community as they lived out their spirituality.
Amazing. We're talking today with Sister Sylvia Thibodeau about Venerable Henriette de Lisle and the Sisters of the Holy Family. How did the, discuss the founding of the Sisters of the Holy Family as it stemmed from this earlier work of Henriette?
Yes. While the women learned about their spirituality and their dedication and commitment to the poor, the early foundation of the order was a looseness of these few women. They moved together for the first time about 1830s. Three of them came together as a group. They were only maybe about four or five of them. So this is about 1842. And the community uses that date as the foundation date because it's the first time the women are coming together, living in a sort of community life and doing works of mercy as a community, because they realize that they could do much more as a group than as individuals. And so while it's a story of women, and there was a lot of support that came from the Ursulines, from the Marie-Jean Alacoque, from other women, it's also a story of the church supporting them. Antoine Boulon, who was the Archbishop, the Bishop of New Orleans at the time, was very supportive of them. And being a male church, as one of our historians say, that there is no way these women could have carried on the foundation of a religious order during slavery and being women of color. This would be virtually impossible without the support of the hierarchy of the church. And in a very clandestine way, they did receive that support from Archbishop, from Bishop Blanc and from Pierre Rosellon, who was their spiritual guide at that time. The fact that Henriette de Lisle herself was able to become a sister, become a religious woman at that time during slavery, with, against all odds, is a miracle in itself. Because, as again, some of our historians note, that this was not the usual occurrence for a woman of color. Religious women were usually young, white, educated, and wealthy. And Henriette de Lisle did not possess any of this. She was not young, she was not rich, she was not well educated. But she had a strong desire to serve God, first of all, through serving his people who were in great need at the time. And that she was able to achieve this, and that she was able to do it, and her religious family continues today, we believe is in itself a miracle. And people today in New Orleans are still amazed that she was able, through the help of many people, to bring this religious family to fruition, thriving in the 19th and 20th century, continues to exist and continue to meet the needs of so many with so little for so long.
Absolutely amazing. We're talking today with Sister Sylvia Thibodeau about Venerable Henriette de Lisle. And we talk about over the course of decades, she cared for the sick and orphans and people of the community in need, including people during the 1853 yellow fever epidemic. And eventually she died, Henriette died in 1862. And as her legacy continues on, and we talk about her as a venerable in the Catholic Church, we talk about, her life of heroic virtue has been investigated and validated by Rome. And with one miracle, she will move on to the next step, which is blessed. And two miracles, she will move on to become named a saint. And what is the current status of her cause in the sense of, have any special favors or miracles that are currently under consideration been submitted to Rome? What is the status of her perhaps moving on to the next stage of canonization?
Well, yeah, we hope that very soon we will have a second miracle, the first miracle, validated by the dicastery. The case concerns a young woman named Christine McGee. When she was 19 years, experienced a very threatening illness. She went into a coma. This was in 2007. And she was alone in her apartment, and she felt a severe headache. She was taken to the hospital, and they decided to, because she was in a coma, it was a small hospital. They couldn't do much with her. She was brought to a larger hospital, and the family realized, because the doctor said there was probably no hope of her recovery, the family then decided to begin praying. They were connected with Mother de Lisle. They knew her story, and they knew the sisters very well. So they contacted the congregation, and we all began to pray through the intercession of Venerable Henriette de Lisle. She wasn't venerable at the time. She was venerable, yes. But we all started praying, and the family prayed, and the girl began to show signs of improvement very quickly. And the doctors thought, oh no, this is nothing special. It's just a spontaneous response. But in a few hours, she recovered, and she has completely recovered from this major illness and is graduated from the university, has a job working as in Homeland Security, working with immigrants who are coming to the country, and a very wonderful young woman. So it's definitely, it's non-scientific, it appears to be. It hasn't been completely stated by the Congregation for the Cause of the Saints. We need a few more records, and we think once we submit that we will be on the road to her being beatified. We pray, and we certainly appeal to this listening audience to join us in praying that this will be realized soon, and that she will be declared blessed.
Wonderful. Well, you can be assured of the prayers of the listening audience through the intercession of Venerable Henriette DeLille, and we can pray for her beatification with the approval of a miracle, hopefully sometime in the near future. And Sister Sylvia Thibodeau, we're so grateful to you for joining us on today's program. And for people who want to find out more, either about your Sisters of the Holy Family or about the life of Venerable Henriette DeLille, and perhaps a prayer where they can pray for her intercession, what is the best website or other place that people can go to find out more?
Sisters of the Holy Family.
Wonderful. So we'll encourage people to go to sistersoftheholyfamily.com, and you can find out more about Henriette DeLille on that website. We're so grateful to you, Sister Sylvia Thibodeau, telling us the incredible story of Venerable Henriette DeLille and about her path to canonization. Thank you so much, Sister Sylvia, for joining us on today's program.
Thank you.
God bless. That was Sister Sylvia Thibodeau from the canonization cause for Sister Henriette DeLille and from the Sisters of the Holy Family. You can check out more if you go to sistersoftheholyfamily.com. And that's all the time we have for today's show. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to ewtn.com/radio, check out the audio archives, or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank our guest today, Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, the author of 30 Marian Eucharistic Visits, and Sister Sylvia Thibodeau, talking to us about Venerable Henriette DeLille, the saint of New Orleans. Check out Explore with the Miracle Hunter, San Giovanni Rotondo, tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Of course, Padre Pio is this great miracle-working saint. He's the subject of this documentary, Journey to Italy to Meet the Man Known Worldwide for Healing Miracles by Location and Exhibiting the Wounds of Christ in the Stigmata. And check out my latest book, Science and the Miraculous, How the Catholic Church Investigates the Supernatural. It's out from Tan Books and available at ewtnrc.com. I'd like to thank you today for joining me on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.